Wasn't that a blessing? I had never heard that song before in my life until my 50th birthday. And on my 50th birthday, I was sitting there where I was just sitting this morning, and Lawrence sang that song to me. So I'm a few years older now, but I thought, Lord, I'd like that prophecy sung over me again. Isn't it good to know God will take care of you? Well, I have a good word from God this morning. It's a word that will speak to each of us regardless of where we are in our journey. Jesus was a storyteller. And I love a good story. And when a storyteller is a good one, you don't get bored at the story he's telling, and you will learn some morals, a principle or two from the story that is shared. And Jesus knew that principle. And everywhere he went and the crowds followed him, when he was around a group of people like us, the kind of people who were able to hear, the kind of people who had two ears and both were open and they were able to hear. When Jesus was around people like that, he would tell them a story. The Bible refers to them as parables. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 33, this is the first good news we hear this morning. Mark 4:33, it says, "And with many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it." And the principle there is so explosive. Do you want to hear a word from God? Then you need to know you're able to hear it when he tells a parable. And he told so many stories. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke alone, I'm reading to you three or four verses from the 13th chapter. And it's the parable, the story of a fruitless tree. Jesus told this story to those who were in the crowd who were able to hear it. And this is the 24th parable he told in the Gospel of Luke alone. He was a great storyteller. So let's learn from a story Jesus shared with the crowd of people a lot like us this morning, people who were able to hear the word when he spoke it. In Luke chapter 13, verse 6, the New Living Translation reads like this: "Then Jesus told this story. A man planted a fig tree in his garden and came again and again to see if there was any fruit on it, but he was always disappointed. Finally, he said to his gardener, 'I've waited 3 years and there hasn't been a single fig. Cut it down. It's just taking up space in the garden.' And the gardener answered, 'Sir, give it one more chance. Leave it another year and I'll give it special attention and plenty of fertilizer. If we get figs next year, fine. If not, then you can cut it down.'" What a powerful story. Hidden in this simple story about a tree and a garden are so many powerful truths that are pertinent to us, every single one of us today. In 1981, one of the great journalists of our time, Barbara Walters, interviewed one of the most famous movie stars in her day, Katharine Hepburn. Some of you may remember this because Barbara Walters among other things, is famous for one question she asked Katharine Hepburn in that interview in 1981. Barbara Walters looked at the great movie star, Katharine Hepburn, and asked this question. If you were a tree, what kind of tree would you be? Now, that's the stupid question. She got all kind of flack from that. Even Johnny Carson made fun of her for asking that question. But it has endured over the years. Google it, not now, but when you get home. Barbara Walters interview Katharine Hepburn, and it'll pop right up. You can even watch the little 90-second video clip of that infamous question. If you were a tree, what kind of tree would you be? And Katharine Hepburn said, well, I'd like to think I'd be an oak, strong and powerful. But if that question were asked of us today, you and me, the only correct answer today to the question, if you were a tree, what kind of tree would you be? The answer is this: a fruitful tree. Jesus was faced in this story here with the question, what do you do with a fruitless tree? Now, the fig tree usually produces fruit in its third year. You will plant a fig tree, and in the third year of life, it would begin being fruitful. Notice several things about this parable, this story of a fruitless tree. First of all, the tree had an owner. Now, I'll go ahead and let the cat out of the bag. You are the tree. I am the tree. And we are not our own. We were bought with a price. We are placed here in the earth for a season of time, and we're expected to be like a tree that bears fruit to benefit the owner. Each of us needs to be reminded often that we belong to God. Jesus is our Lord, our possessor. He is the master of our life. We do not belong to ourselves. We should not randomly and recklessly just produce anything in life that feels good to us. We shouldn't have any say-so over it, because this tree had an owner. We'll also notice that the owner had intentionally planted this tree in his garden. This tree was not an accident, and neither are you. The owner of the garden made a decision. I want this tree in my garden. And the owner took responsibility of it. Even though he was the owner, he made sure that there was a caregiver, a gardener, somebody who was good at his craft. And he paid the gardener well to make sure every tree in his garden was well taken care of. This tree was not there simply because the wind got beneath a seed and blew it all over the earth until one day it just by happen chance landed in that garden and started growing. That was not the case with this tree. The gardener intentionally planted that tree in his garden. You will notice another thing about the tree. The tree was in a privileged place. It was in a garden of an owner that intentionally wanted it there, intentionally planted it there, and took responsibility to make sure somebody would be in that garden daily to be sure that tree had all the care it needed. What a privileged place. that tree was. Now look, you may not think you are in a good place right now. You may not think that where you are planted right now is a privileged place. But at least while you're where you are, you need to change your opinion about the place where you are. God has you there, and He calls it a privileged place for you. Just like this tree was in a garden. It wasn't in the forest. It wasn't in the middle of the desert where it could grow up just a little bit and then die from lack of water. No, it was in a garden of an owner that cared enough to provide everything that tree would need to be fruitful. It was in a garden. That tree was in a place of privilege. I am in a place of privilege. God has planted me in a privileged place. I can't think of a better place I'd rather be planted than where my owner has planted me. I am in a privileged place. And so are you. Oh, I know not everything's right in your life. And I got some stuff going on in my world. It's not really perfect either. But that doesn't minimize the truth that God has me where He intended me to be. He put me here so I could grow and be fruitful. And He calls it a privileged place. I'm in the owner's garden, and so are you. You're not being held ransom somewhere in somebody else's field. You are in the garden of the one who owns you, and you should consider it a privilege to be planted where He planted you. Notice also this tree had a specific purpose, a divine assignment. Notice what the purpose of this tree was not. The purpose of this tree was not to be a shade tree. The purpose of this tree was not to be firewood. The purpose of this tree was not to be pretty. But the purpose of this tree was to be fruitful. That's why the master, the owner, intentionally planted this tree in his garden. He expected fruit. Now God looks at each of us and He says, I've given them life. I've given them health. I've given them sanity. I've given them purpose. I've even explained in great measure to each of them what their divine assignment is. I have planted them in my garden. It is such a privileged place for any tree that I would intentionally plant in my garden. And I have surrounded every one of them with everything they need to be well taken care of. And as the owner, God would say, the only thing I expect out of all that I have given them is fruitfulness. But now here's a tree that had everything going for it, a good owner, a good gardener, a privileged place to grow, and yet it did not bear any fruit. It was not supposed to provide shade, firewood, or be pretty. It was to bear fruit. That's what the owner intended, that this tree bear fruit. The purpose of this tree was to produce fruit for the owner. Now, figs are mentioned in the Bible 60 times, a fig tree. They're not that popular around here. They are more popular in Israel. And I've done some research on what the symbolism of the fig tree is. You know, fig trees go way back to the Garden of Eden, where the leaves were used by Adam to cover himself. because he was ashamed of the sin. He didn't want God to see him in that condition, so he hid behind leaves. Even just a week or two ago, I talked about Zacchaeus, who climbed up the tree, the sycamore tree in this case. And many people think the only reason he climbed up that tree was because he was short and he wanted to see Jesus. But that was only half of the reason he climbed up the tree. The real reason he climbed up that tree was to hide behind the leaves so that he could see Jesus, but Jesus couldn't see him. Because he was hated for his corruption and his sin. He was very rich at the expense of innocent, hardworking people. He was a chief tax collector. And everybody hated him for his sin. And he thought, well, surely if Jesus is God's son, I don't want him to see me in the mess I'm in. So I'll climb up that tree. That'll give me a better view. I will be able to see Jesus, but he won't be able to see me hiding behind leaves. And in this particular case, the story Jesus told of a fruitless tree, there were no figs on this tree, no fruit at all. It was the season of being fruitful. It had been 3 years. The tree had had long enough now to be fruitful, but yet it was fruitless. Elsewhere, in another story, another parable Jesus told in John 15 and verse 2, Jesus said, every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now that's the end result of a tree that was planted intentionally by its owner in a privileged place and given everything that tree needs to be fruitful, but yet still does not bear fruit. It's a matter of time before any branch like that is taken away. Those are Jesus' words, not mine. But this particular tree, the fruitless tree, was a waste of space in the owner's garden. The owner came to that garden frequently, more than once. The Bible says the owner came again and again, always looking to see if this tree was bearing any fruit at all. And the Bible says every time the owner came to check on that tree, he was disappointed because there was no fruit. And the owner said, cut it down. It's a waste of space. Oh, now, God's not saying that to any of us, thankfully. Thankfully today. But we can learn from this story, powerful story Jesus told. The owner of that tree, the owner of the garden, said, it's a waste of space in my garden. It's just taking up space. The Amplified Bible says, this tree is depleting the soil. Imagine it. Are you? Am I? Producing so little fruit in our life that we're just a drain on the soil where we're planted. That was the case with this tree. The Amplified Bible also says this fruitless tree depleted the soil and intercepted the sun. Oh, that's awful. Lawrence, that's pitiful. Sad as that. The tree now supposed to be bearing fruit by now. It was the season where this tree should be fruitful. But no, it was draining the life out of the soil where it was planted, and no fruit but leaves that was blocking the sunlight from other trees in the garden, intercepting the sun. Oh my God, we don't want to be a tree like that, do we? No. And the owner of the garden said, cut it down. We never want to hear those words, do we? Now, in this particular parable, I believe the owner of the garden is a type of God the Father. He's the owner of it all. He's the one who has intentionally planted each of us in his kingdom. And he did it for the same purpose this owner planted that tree, that we bear fruit for his glory. And I believe in this story that the gardener is Jesus. Because when the owner said, cut it down, it was the gardener who was an intercessor. It was the gardener who was the mediator. It was the gardener who went between the tree and the owner and mediated and did some appealing on behalf of the tree. That's what Jesus does for us. Jesus stands between us as sinful humanity and God the Father, Holy Father. And he builds the bridge that connects a holy father with a sinful man, only through forgiveness by his blood. So I believe the gardener here is Jesus. The owner is God the Father, and we are the tree. And that gardener interceded for that tree. That gardener got between the tree and between the owner and said, oh, sir, please give it one more chance. Give it one more year. Now, if you hear anything in this morning, anything in terms of a mandate to make an adjustment with your life, hear that. Because I'm not dispensing judgment or condemnation. Dear Lord, I would be the first to receive it if that's what was being distributed here this morning. But if you hear anything at all that may call for an adjustment in the way you're living your life, hear this. That intercessor, the gardener, said, give him one more chance. Give it one more year. Don't judge it yet. Don't cut it down yet. If you hear anything, maybe God is saying to somebody, I'm going to give you another chance. Oh, I have visited my garden and I've looked up close and personal to see if you were bearing any fruit at all. And I've been disappointed every time I've come to inspect you for fruit, the Lord may say to somebody. But the best news, the bigger picture, is in the same breath, God is saying, I'm going to give you another chance. It's not too late to be fruitful. Somebody needs to hear it. If you're here today, God is speaking to us and he's saying, I'm giving you another chance. It's not too late for you to be fruitful. Isn't that worth coming to church for? This parable underscores the truth of the gospel. And tells us how incredible the patience of God is with us. He's never run out of patience with me. I would have, if I were God, I would have run out of patience with me. But God never has run out of patience with me or with you. The incredible patience of God. That's the subject of this story. When the owner said, cut it down, it's just a waste of space. It's draining the soil around it. It's blocking the sun from getting to the other trees. It's just in the way and it's not bearing any fruit. Cut it down. Our intercessor got between us and God and said, give them another chance. And now, the intercessor didn't stop there. The gardener said in the New King James Version, I will dig around it. Now the NLT said, I'll pay special attention to it. Now you really, look here, you really, as much as you think you would, you really don't want God to point you out and say, I'm going to pay special attention to you. Now that sounds good. But it's not always feeling good for God to single you out from all the trees in his garden and say, that one needs special attention. I will dig around it, is what the gardener said. Now, I brought something from the house. I usually props. But this is a special little instrument of mine. It's old and worn and rusty, but it still gets the job done. It's a shovel. It looks like it's been about 30 years old, but every now and then I'll sharpen the blade, and I don't plant much around the house. In fact, I can't remember planting anything ever around the house. But I've kept this close within hand's reach for years now, and I'll tell you why. Is because every now and then snakes will come up in my yard. And I take this sharp shovel and I cut the heads off of every snake that comes in my yard. A couple of summers ago, within 30 days, this shovel right here, this devil killer I got in my hand right here, cut the heads off of four copperheads in my backyard within 30 days. Last summer, there was a snake in the front yard. I don't know if he was a copperhead or not. I don't think he was. He might have been what some people call a good snake. And he ended up being that way because I cut his head off too. Look at him. This is what I used to kill devils. That's what this is for. At my house anyway. This is a devil killer at my house. Sharp metal object. And it'll kill a devil in a minute. But now look. That gardener that said I'll give it special attention. Said I'll dig around it. That gardener picked up something like this. The same thing you could use to kill devils with. And starts sticking it around the roots of that fig tree that was not bearing fruit. The same thing. I mean, don't you know that fig tree said, I'm not a devil. Get that devil killer away from me. I'm not the devil. God's got me in his garden. Don't hit me with that sharp thing you kill devils with. I'm not a devil. But still, the gardener said, I'll dig around it. If God's going to work on you and it feels like he's treating you like a devil, he's giving you special attention. And he's giving you one more chance. He's giving you a little more time to be fruitful, even though it may not feel like that. While you're getting that special attention. Lord, spare me the special attention if it's going to come like this. Now, that's injury. Listen, I don't mean to preach the gospel that God's going to hurt you because, you know, he's not. But even doctors will give you a shot that don't feel that good. And they say it's good for you eventually. But now that gardener said, I'm going to dig around it. Now, why would the gardener be poking around the roots of that tree? I'll tell you why. Because the problem with the tree is not a surface problem. It's a root problem. And the gardener has invested so much in the tree. I mean, years the gardener has been there every day to make sure this tree now, when season is right for it, is going to be producing lots of fruit. But no, it's fruitless. So special attention. Now, that's injury. I'm telling you, you ask any of those snakes whose head I have cut off. They say, yeah, he injured me. But now, the special attention doesn't stop with the injury. The gardener adds insult to the injury. The gardener said, I'm going to fertilize it. The Amplified Bible said, I will put manure on it. Now, that's an insult right there. That's an insult added to injury. I mean, you've already been prodded and poked with a sharp metal object that, you know, usually only cuts devil's heads off. And now the gardener's using that same instrument that he kills devils with, hurting me, injuring me, it feels like. But then the insult comes when the pile of manure. I'm not going to be like the Apostle Paul. He would just use the word. Back in his day, the word was dung, and he used it a couple of times. Dung. If he were alive today, you know the word. But I'm not going to say it. But I'm just telling you, that's what happens to a fruitless tree. Oh, yeah, there's the option. Cut it down. It's wasting space. It's a drain on the soil. It's blocking the sun from the other trees that need it to produce their fruit. Cut it down. But thank God Jesus stands between a holy father and a sinful, fruitless man or woman and says, oh, let me plead on their behalf. Give them another chance. Give them another year. I'll give it special attention. I'll dig around it. And I will put manure on it. And then Jesus tells us all throughout Scripture, and especially in the New Testament, that we should bear fruit worthy of repentance. The biggest problem with fruitlessness in the kingdom is trees have been forgiven of so much, and yet they have forgotten how much they've been forgiven of. So the word comes to us today. Jesus said, bear fruit worthy of repentance. If you've been forgiven of hell fire, if the time had ever come in your life, and it did, as it did in mine, where God the Father, the owner, had every right to say, cut it down. And then yet Jesus showed up on the scene and said, I am his Savior. Give him another chance. And I will pay special attention to Carl. I will dig around the root of the problem in his life. And he's not going to be smelling good for a while either. Then we need to remember of how much we've been forgiven of. And we need to bear fruit worthy of that much repentance and forgiveness. Now, for many years in my earlier life, I thought, well, when I want to repent, I will repent. I'll do it when I want to. Some people even still say that. You can invite some people to church and say, well, I know where to go when I want it. When I'm ready, I'll go. I always thought repentance was my decision, completely mine. I chose the act of it when I wanted it, if I wanted it. The terms were all up to me. I will repent when I'm good and ready. I will repent of my fruitlessness, and I'll commit to being more fruitful when I'm ready. I'll repent when I'm good and ready. But that's not the way it is. The Bible says, in Romans 2:4, it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. So if you've ever repented, it wasn't all on your part. It was simply an act of God's goodness to your life that picked you up from where you were and nudged you toward a place of repentance and forgiveness. It's the goodness of God that leads any of us to repentance. Repentance is the most precious gift for a Christian. When the Holy Spirit identifies an area of your life where the Holy Spirit convicts you and leads you to repentance, be grateful to God for that. Thank Him for it. So we should bear fruit worthy of repentance. How much so? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let me ask, how different is the fruit of your life now than it was before you became a new creation in Christ? How sad that many people have a testimony that they are a new creature in Christ, but yet it's the same old fruit in their life now that it was in their BC days. That's the kind of tree that the owner may say, cut it down, and thank God for Jesus, who will say, give them another chance. I'll give them special attention. I'll dig around the root and I'll fertilize it heavily. Give them another chance. Thank God for Jesus. So there's the fruit of repentance, and then finally there's the fruit of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness. We get the old snake killer out again, because this is the only thing this is good for at my house. Now I know you are differently gifted, some of you. You'd plant a rose bush with it. You'd plant some corn and watermelon and different other things. Not in my house. This is a snake killer at my house. During the summer months, the warm weather months, it stays right outside the back door. I don't even leave it hanging in the garage during the warm weather. During snake season, this thing is right at the back door, because when I see one crawling across the grass, I'm out the door with my snake killer. So let me get this sharp metal instrument that kills devils back in my hand again to mention this. Hebrews 12:11, we're talking about the fruit of righteousness now. Hebrews 12:11 says this, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. Can anybody say amen to that? I mean, I know that part's true. I've been chastened a few times, and it was not joyful. I've had the Lord get between me and holy God the Father and say, give him one more chance. I'm appealing on his behalf. Carl's been a bad boy. I'm here to appeal for him. I give him one more chance. Now, if you'll give him one more chance, Jesus said, I'll discipline him. I'll chasten him. I'll dig around the root of the problem in his life. And I'm here to tell you, it was not joyful. How many of you ever got a whipping when you were a child? Was that any joy to you right there? No, not a bit. Why? Because chastening is not joyful in the present. Instead of being joyful, it is what? Painful. I'm here to say amen to that too. I remember my daddy whipping me, my mama whipping me, my grandmama. I remember the shop teacher at the high school whipping me with a paddle. Painful. They don't even do that anymore without a lawsuit. And if the statute of limitations were not up, he'd get one today still. But I don't guess I can go back that far. I probably needed it anyway. But I'm telling you, it was not joyful. It was painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. I'll read it to you in the NLT. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. Ask the snakes who've been at the wrong end of this instrument right here. Ask, no discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. That's the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of right living. Now, if you really want to know what kind of fruit we should be bearing, and I could preach a whole sermon on that, I'll just read the words and move on quickly because it's time to eat. I can see some of you. I hear your stomachs out there. But Galatians 5:22, if you want to write it down, here's the kind of fruit that the owner wants to see on us when he inspects us for fruit. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, if those words cannot be used to describe the way we live our lives, then that's an indictment against us. And the gardener is saying, give them one more chance. Oh, I'll discipline them. No, it's not going to be joyful right now while I'm doing it. It's going to be painful, but give them another chance. And let me show them some special attention. And then when we are producing the right kind of fruit, it's the fruit of the Spirit we just read right there. You can do a word study if you want to on each of those nine words, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But I will just simply close with one last point. You'll find it in John 15 and verse 8, where Jesus said these words, by this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Now that's heavy, isn't it? I think I've preached a pretty heavy word this morning. And I've tried to do it with grace because I need it. I've tried to do it with humility because I need it. None of us want discipline or chastening. But it's the goodness of God that will lead us to repentance, so that we can bear fruit worthy of repentance and the measure of forgiveness each of us have received. And ultimately, after we've been trained in this, even though it's not joyful while we're being disciplined and given such special attention, afterward, there's the peaceful harvest of right living. And the gardener and the owner agree, it's worth it. It's worth it to leave us where we are, give us another chance, deal with the root of the problem in each of our lives. Not a pleasure when it's happening. No joy in it. In fact, no joy but pain. No joy but pain. That's the truth. It's in the Word. There's no joy while it's happening. It's a painful thing while it's going, but afterward, we will bear enough fruit that we will glorify the Father. And Jesus said, so you will be my disciples. Would you stand with me? Everybody stand.